type of people that when you see a body of water like a pool, you just jump in? How many of you would show hands? You're just jumping in. No? Okay, well, how many of you are like the slowly, I'm going to put my foot in and ease my way in? Show of hands. Okay. You're like, about 20% of you. And how many of you are like, the pool, I'm not going near that thing? Okay, I figure there's a couple of those too. Let me ask you, have you ever just jumped in with both feet? Have you ever seen something and just said, I'm going to go for it? Right? There's something liberating that happens when you say, I'm just going to go for it. I'm going to jump in with both feet. We like the feeling that comes with that. But see, if you go to a public pool or you go to like a water park, you'll see those three kinds of people, right? You see those that want to tiptoe in and they're a little cautious. They're not sure that the water's going to be good, that it's going to be nice, and they want to just ease their way. No, maybe not. They want to ease their way in little by little and take their time. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they kind of miss out on some of the fun, don't they, when you do it that way? Those of you who do it that way, it's okay. You're missing out on a little bit of fun. And then there's people that are afraid to try. You know, maybe it's because my grandma's great excuse my whole life was, I just did my hair, right? I have a really good hair day. I don't want to get in the water because I don't want to mess up my hair, right? Some of you are like that. You got, what's that?
You don't know how to swim.
Or some of you don't know how to swim. Well, let's go. We'll throw you in the pool and we'll teach you to swim. There's always that one or two guys that's like, I forgot my bathing suit, right? I knew there was going to be a pool. I knew it was a pool party, but I forgot my bathing suit. And then there are those that jump. And those are the ones that kind of let go of whatever fear, whatever obligation, whatever stuff is there that they're maybe scared of, and they just go for it. And that's what I want to talk about today. Because some of you have been tiptoeing around God. Maybe in whatever area of your life you've been kind of just putting your toe in the water. You just want to get your feet wet a little bit first. And there's nothing wrong with that. I respect, you know, those that are searching for truth, that are searching for God, or maybe you've walked with God and you're just kind of in that state. But I believe that the Lord wants us to jump with both feet. He wants us to jump in, to trust Him, to yield ourselves, because there's a little bit of faith that comes from jumping in, isn't there? Like when you jump into a pool, you've got to trust that pool is deep enough to catch you. You've got to trust that there's no sharks in the water, right? That would be my son's excuse for not getting, Dad, I won't go in the pool because there may be sharks. I don't want the sharks to eat me. But we've got to take the plunge. And that's what I want to talk about today, because there's times in life for us to use caution and to use an abundance of caution. And then there's times that we've got to stop deciding and deliberating and just jump in. And that's what I want to talk about. So we're going to jump right in to our text this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. And though we're starting a new series, we're continuing through the book of Acts. And one of the early followers of Jesus, his name was Peter, and he's about to break off some truth for us. It's going to be pretty cool. And he's going to teach some folks about this man named Jesus Christ and give an overview of Jesus and give them an opportunity to jump in. And, of course, we've seen the end of this story already, and we know that many people do jump in the water. They do decide to follow after Jesus after he has this conversation with them. But that's the deal. God gives us an opportunity to jump in. So here we go, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22. He says this. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." So he said, this Jesus, he wasn't just a man. He did the miracles that only God could do. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan. Say definite plan with me.
Definite plan.
According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, though, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he quotes David. He says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also dwelt in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness in your presence." Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David. He's saying, this guy David who said those words, here's what he says. This guy, David, went, he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. If you go to Israel, you'll see. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Can we just stop for a moment and pray? Father, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for this word. God, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning as we come to unpack it, as we come to discover the truth that is in it for us. God, we thank you for your word. We ask you to speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing I want you to take away from this scripture as we just looked at a long passage of scripture is this. If you're taking notes, the first idea is this. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive and he's got a plan. You can say amen. That's okay to say in church. Amen. Jesus is alive and he's got a plan. Some of you are a little scared to say it. See, it says that Jesus was delivered up according to this definite plan. So God has a plan. He's got a definite plan. God knows what he's doing in the course of history. See, there is a God. There is a maker of heaven and earth, one who created all that we see and experience and know. And he has a definite plan. He knows what he's doing. Some of you, that may be a surprise. See, he knows what he's doing, and he's got a plan for your redemption, for your restoration, for your future. He's got a definite plan. And this Jesus plan was not plan B. It was not as if God was surprised when us humans came out and started making mistakes. It says that according to the foreknowledge of God, this idea that God knew exactly the place that you and I would be in. Before history began, he knew the future. And so this is not a plan that caught it off guard. See, our world is broken, and this is not surprising to God. See, from the moment that sin entered into this world through our first parents, Adam and Eve, we've lived in a world that's plagued with brokenness. We've lived among the consequence and the brokenness of our sin. We've seen disease and sickness and wars and hatred and murder and death. We've seen the results of our sin. And more than just defeating death. See, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And as we talked about over the last many weeks, Jesus gave us a promise to one day set us free from the presence of sin once and for all, wiping away every tear and creating a new heaven and a new earth without those things of brokenness. And the good news of Jesus is that he came to set us free from both, to set us free from the penalty of our sins, because the Bible declares that the wages of sin, what we earn by falling short of God's ways, is death. So he came to set us free from the penalty of sin by dying in our place for our sins. But he also gave us the promise to one day set us free from the presence of sin once and for all, to put us in the sort of world that we were made to live in, a world without that brokenness. See, Jesus demonstrated his power to do both by overcoming the grave. This is something we might talk about regularly on Easter as we remember the resurrection that Jesus, he was dead, but he was raised to new life. And because he was raised from the grave, he defeated death and hell and all the stuff that goes along with it. So there's something that's amazing that happens in our lives. See, Jesus is alive and he's got a plan. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. See, Jesus is alive and he's got a plan. I want to talk about the last half of that first, about the plan of God. See, God has a definite plan. Say definite plan.
Definite plan.
The definition of definite, if you wanted to know, that sounds like a really redundant thing to say. But it says, clearly stated or decided. Not vague or doubtful. Clearly true or real and unambiguous. Now, I don't know how else God needs to say it to us for us to get it. He's got a clear plan. It's not ambiguous. It's not gray. There's no areas that God is like, wow, that happened? I can't believe it. There's nothing that happens on the face of this earth that shocks God. Now, there's things that sadden God's heart as he sees his children hurting each other and broken and living in the consequence and in the presence of their own sin. But God has a definite plan. And God had a plan for Jesus Christ, that he would come and live a perfect life and die on the cross in our place, and that he would be raised 3 days later to defeat death, hell, and the grave. Because in so doing, he would defeat those things, not just for himself, but for us who believe in him, for us who put our trust in him, for us who have jumped in and said, Jesus, I trust in you. See, God so loved you, my friend, that he set into motion this definite plan. This plan of redemption, this plan of reconciliation, this plan of restoration. See, God so loved you that he made a definite plan. He doesn't have sort of a plan. Some of us venture out in areas of our life with, we kind of have a plan. We kind of think we know what we're going to do. I'm so thankful that God didn't just kind of figure it out on the way. He had a definite plan. He had a definite plan for you. He had a definite plan for me. He had a definite plan for the world. See, that's the sort of God we have. See, here's the truth, my friend. See, God knows your future. He's got a plan. He knows the purpose that he's created you for. It's not an accident or a mistake. Some of you have a hard time believing in a world like that, that God has a plan, that God knows our future, that he's got this some sort of foreknowledge about us. I mean, when you think about it, it can get a little bit baffling. Right? How many of you can see the future? Show of hands. There's no liars in the house. Good. Like, none of us know the future. We don't know what's going to happen when we walk out these doors today. Is there going to be a bird there? Is there going to not be a bird? Is there going to be a train? Who knows what's going to happen? Is there going to be a plane flying? We don't know. See, we don't know the future. So this idea that there is a God in heaven who has foreknowledge of our days, who knows the number of our days before we're even born, that just kind of baffles our mind. Our mind can't really get around that sort of truth. But God knows the future. And he knows what's going to do and what's going to happen in your days ahead. And that can be scary. See, if we don't have a right view of God, if we have this wrong view of God, even if it's just slightly wrong, it can be scary as that hot place to think of a God like that. Right? Some of us have a wrong view of God. I want to share with you a couple wrong views of God. One of the wrong views of God is we think of God as evil plan God. And notice there's a lowercase g. This is not the real God, the Bible's, who the Bible declares as God. But some of us have this idea of evil plan God. We think of God sitting up in heaven, just waiting, kind of like maniacally waiting for us to screw up so that he can just zap us with a lightning bolt, right? And some of us have believed this in one way or another, whether we believe it intellectually, consciously, or we believe it subconsciously. There's a huge thing. We think that God is just waiting to set us up for calamity. And people who ascribe to this sort of view of God, they'll use phrases like this, and I don't know where this phrase came from, but they'll say, oh, there was just a hurricane in Florida. That must have been an act of God. We'll say things like that. Those bad things that happened, those were acts of God. And when we have this view, when we ascribe to this view of God, we start seeing our world through that worldview and saying, that bad thing that happened, that must have just been an act of God. But that's not the God that the Bible reveals as being the creator of heaven and earth. So it's no wonder that when people that have that view of God, when they hear of this God that knows their future, they say, well, that sounds kind of scary. He's just going to keep setting me up to fail. And let me just tell you, friend, that's not God. Some of us have another wrong view of God, and we see God as absentee God. See, those folks think that God is involved in creation, and he's just messing it up, right? He's just throwing thunderstorms and lightning and things around at us. Others of us have a wrong view of God, and we see absentee God. That God is somewhere. He did create everything, but he's just off in the corner. Maybe he's taking a nap. He's sitting in his easy boy in heaven, and he doesn't have time to deal with our situations and our stuff. There's some sort of power out there, up there, over there, wherever there is, but he's not the sort of God that wants to be involved in my life. These are what I call the Star Wars believers. Now, I'm a Star Wars fan, but Star Wars, you know, they have this thing, this great mystical force. There's this force that's out there, and it controls everything, sort of, but it's kind of a mysterious thing. And they believe that somehow God is Maybe there's a God in working out there, but he's not really involved with our lives. And see, Jesus came to break this myth of an absentee God. He came to be with us in the flesh, to walk with us, to walk among us, to experience the pain that we go through, to experience the brokenness of this world that we've experienced, and to live a perfect life. See, Jesus came to do things that we would look at and say, only God could do that. See, he came to be among us. That's one of his names, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the sort of God that we have. And God has a purpose and a plan. Some of us others have this idea of a different kind of God. I call this one buzzkill God. Some of you who have kind of a religious background, you know buzzkill God too well. If there's something fun, if there's something exciting, if there's something cool, then God surely won't let me do it, right? This is our view of God. And some of us with maybe religious backgrounds, and I don't say Christian backgrounds, but I say overly religious backgrounds, legalistic backgrounds, would have this view of God, that if there's anything fun to do, surely God wouldn't want me to do that. Surely God didn't build my body to experience exhilaration. No, 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 no. If it's fun, I can't do it. And that's our view of God. I love the movie Nacho Libre. You guys ever seen that movie? See, that's a great example of buzzkill God. You know, he goes around and tells all the orphans, you cannot wrestle because it's fun. You cannot wrestle your neighbor because it says in the Bible not to wrestle your neighbor. Now, of course, I looked through. I couldn't find that exact verse that he quotes all the time. Yeah, but the idea is, you know, we've got people that, man, they're just buzzkills. They think of God as some heavenly buzzkill. If it's fun, God doesn't want us to do it. Now, of course, the Bible does teach us how to live our life the best way possible. It does teach us how to live and enjoy life, but he's not a buzzkill God. Another wrong view of God is what I like to call slot machine God. Some of you guys have seen this one. You know, slot machine God, like, God, whew, I need a new car. God, whew, I need something. And these are folks that I see, people even in church, kind of falling into this. They see God as some sort of heavenly slot machine. When there's a need in their life, they come running to God, and they put a quarter in the machine, and they pull the handle, and they say, come on, God, I need something big. And these are the folks that only come to God when they need something. And people who worship a slot machine God tend to have pretty selfish prayers, don't they? Tend to just be all about me and what I need and what I've got going on in my life. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? Instead of saying, hey, God, where is it that you want me to go? God, what is it that you want me to deal with? We say, God, I want my preferred future, not yours. I want mine. Let me just say that if you've been trying to please one of those gods, or you've been let down by one of those false versions or false views of God, it's probably for the best. Because that's not the God that the Bible describes. See, Jesus describes his heavenly Father as just that, as a loving Father. Because that's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus called him his heavenly Father. And we serve a God that, yes, he's great in power. He's glorious in splendor. When we look at him, we should say, wow, that's a great God. He's big. But we also serve a God that is a good God, that loves and cares for his children, that loves and cares for us, a gracious God that shows us grace and mercy, a long-suffering God. See, even when Jesus walked as a man in the flesh, he suffered. He went through things that were hard. There were times that were difficult, but he taught us how to pray. He said we shouldn't have those slot machine prayers, or we shouldn't have those prayers of buzzkill God prayers, but we should pray like this. This is what he says in Matthew 6:9. He said, when you pray, you should say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, later when Jesus was in a very difficult situation, he prayed this prayer. Matthew 26, as he was getting ready to face the definite plan of God, he was getting ready to experience the crucifixion. And as a one who was fully man and fully God, I'm sure there was lots of things at play. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to the cross and die on a cross. And Jesus was struggling with this as well, and this is what he prayed. Matthew 26:39. It says, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way, God, I'll take that way. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. See, there's something profoundly powerful with that sort of prayer. See, there's nothing wrong with coming to God and saying, God, this is my preferred future. God, this is what I desire. This is what I want. If there's a way that this could not happen in my life, could we make that happen? That would be better for me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There's something profound that takes place in our hearts when we will pray a prayer like that. When we're not afraid to tell God the things we need, because I don't know about you, but when I have children, when they need something, they're not afraid to say, hey, Daddy, I need something. Hey, Daddy, I want something. But what Jesus says is there's a maturity that comes from saying, Father, this is really what I want, but nevertheless, not what I want. What do you want? What's the path that you have for me? See, God has a definite plan, and there's moments in life when we need to cry out to God, when we need to fall on our face as Jesus did and say, this is what I would prefer, God. This is the path I'd prefer to go. Because the truth is we like to be in control, right? How many like to be in control? Yeah, I know I do. And there's nothing in life that's a more powerful reminder of how out of control we really are than a health scare of some sort. Because we come to this gripping realization that we're not really in control of much at all. And it has a way of cutting us down to the core. It's in those moments that we're squeezed that what's on the inside will come out. You know, if you squeeze a lemon, what's going to come out? Lemon juice, not apple juice. If you squeeze an apple, what's going to come out? Apple juice, not lemon juice. And when life squeezes us, what's really on the inside, what comes out? See, we can put on an outside facade that's got all the right stuff, that we can say the right things and put on the right smiles and say the right words. But when life squeezes us, that's when we really find out what's on the inside. I'll never forget my 20th year of life on this earth because it was kind of a huge year for me. It was kind of a big deal for my life because I got to marry the most beautiful woman in the world. Oh. And after a fairy tale wedding, we went back to doing what God had called us to do, and we were enrolled in a full load in Bible college preparing for ministry, and we were both working full-time jobs in L.A. traffic, which was super fun. And we were both serving in ministry. And in that year of my life, which was like a high point in my life, I lost my voice. And I lost my voice, and you know, you think, well, that's not a big deal, but it didn't come back. And so there we are, following the plans of God the best way we knew how, and I lost my voice. Now, I'm preparing for ministry to do what I'm doing today and speaking. And I don't know about you, but public speaking, if you don't have a voice, it kind of doesn't work. And so there I was. I discovered that my once strong and perfect body wasn't working the way that I wanted it to. I wasn't Superman anymore. I am again now. But after a few weeks of sounding like a frog, I went to the doctor and I got a really fun scope down my nose. And I found that I had cancer on my vocal cords, of all places. And I was left with this realization of, wow, I'm not really in control of this at all, God. And I had a choice to make in my life. See, I had put my trust in Jesus Christ. I had said years before, God, I'm going to jump in with both feet. I'm not going to tiptoe in. I'm not going to check around the edges. I'm not going to do those things. I'm going to, of course, investigate Jesus. But then I said, God, I'm going to jump in. I'm going to trust you with my life. And I believed that. I lived that. I followed Jesus to a Bible college, and I didn't really want to go to a Bible college. I didn't really want to go to ministry. I wanted to do something else. I wanted to fly fighter jets, truth be told, and fly, because that was going to be cool. But God had a different plan, and I had trusted God, and I had followed him, and that sort of faith had taken me on the journey that I had been on. It put me where I was. And this would be the first of many experiences where the faith that I had in Jesus, the decision I had made to jump in both feet and trust him would be tested. So I had a choice. Would I trust that God was still in control? That God was still good? That God was still able to do something good for my situation? From this unexpected thing as a 20-year-old to have cancer, which I think the doc said it was the youngest reported case ever of the type of cancer I had? Would I allow this to change my perspective of God, or would I allow God to do something good in the midst of this trial? See, there are times when life shakes us. It doesn't have to take something big like that. It can be anything. It can be the loss of a job. It could be a relationship that's gone sideways. It can be any number of things. But there are moments where they shake us and they cause us to question the things that we once held. And I had a choice to make. But I was convinced that God was good. In spite of my circumstances, that he was with me even in the middle of those things. And there's a longer story that I could tell than I have time to tell today. But the Lord was with me in the middle of that process. And he did some things in my family and some healing and some restoration and some building of a foundation in my life that was amazing. Let me ask you, do you think that God gave me cancer? No, I don't have a theology when I study the pages of Scripture. I don't see a maniacal God saying, I'm just going to give this young boy cancer. I don't have a theology that backs that up. But did God know before the foundation of the earth? Did God know before I was even born, before I even walked, that I would face this trial at this age, at this season of my life? Yes. See, I serve a God who foreknew my future, who knows what I'm going to go through tomorrow. And he knew this day was coming. And did he prepare me for this sort of trial? Did he prepare me and set me up, not for the failure, but did he set me up to win? And I say, yes, you're darn right he did. And let me just say, it was scary, and it wasn't the preferred road. I didn't choose that road, as many of the paths that we venture down in life, we don't choose them. But I'll tell you one thing, it's the road I walked on, and I wouldn't change it for anything. Because it was something that God was able to do through that extraordinarily difficult circumstance in my life, something extraordinarily good, and build a faith inside of me that's irreplaceable. Now, I'll tell you, there's lessons like this in our lives that are expensive. I don't just mean financially, although that one did cost some money. There was an expensive lesson. It cost me something. But it taught me something far better than that, because I learned to trust that God is good, even in the midst of trial, even when things don't look good, that I trusted that he is good. And as I trusted him, I was able to take my broken pieces of my shattered expectations and say, God, would you do something beautiful with this? Would you make something beautiful for my broken pieces? And he did. He was able to create something far beautiful, far more beautiful than what I would have created. See, and that's the sort of thing that God can do with our broken pieces, if we'll allow him, because God does have a definite plan. He knows your days. The second thing we learn, and it's really the first part of it, is that Jesus is alive. Amen. Amen. And because Jesus is alive, I can live. See, the reason that Christianity didn't just die after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, is because if he had just died out there and been buried as many other men, he would have been a good teacher. He would have been, you know, even a good man. The stories of what he did still would have been famous. But it wouldn't have changed the world, because Jesus said he would come back from the grave. And in so doing, he demonstrated his ability to overcome death, hell, and the grave. In fact, Jesus himself says this a little bit later in Revelation 1:17. He says, fear not. Will you say that with me? Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. See, we serve a God who's a living God. He's not an absentee God, as some of us might believe, consciously or subconsciously. He's not far from us. He is a present God. And he came to set us free, that we would do just what he said, that we would fear not. To give us the freedom that comes from not being afraid when we go through difficult situations. See, there's something freeing that comes from not fearing death. Now, I'm not talking about reckless living, like I'm going to jump out of an airplane and just not be afraid. Get a parachute, dude. But there's something different. There's a distinction between living recklessly and living with the freedom of not fearing death, because it changes our perspective on our world. See, I can understand that the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to raise me up with him and to do eternal life. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear eternal separation from God. See, a life yielded to God will always be marked by freedom. It'll always be marked by freedom because there's a liberation that comes. We sang a song about it. God, would you break every chain? God wants to set us free from our fears. See, Galatians 5:1 tells us, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He says, stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. See, he gave us the freedom from our sin. And as a follower of Jesus, I don't have to fear death. I don't have to be afraid of those things. See, when fear grips my life, it causes me to live out of insecurity, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't do very smart things when I'm living in fear, when I'm living out insecurities. Jesus wants to live in freedom. See, the Apostle Paul makes this great claim as well. And I love his worldview. It's not that he's waiting to die or wanting to die, but he says this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, to please God. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. I want you to say something with me. Death couldn't hold Jesus, and death can't hold me. Would you say that with me? Death couldn't hold Jesus, and death can't hold me. See, I don't know about you, but when we will live with that sort of perspective on the world, when we will live with that sort of mindset, it'll set us free. Or we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of the sickness and the things that we go through, because God says that even if we are apart from the body, we are home with the Lord. So there's a liberation, there's a freedom, there's a sense of, man, I don't have to be afraid of the things that maybe I was once afraid of. Now, that doesn't mean I want to suffer. That doesn't mean I want to die. That doesn't mean I want to be separated from my family for a little while. But it means that when I'm away from my body, I'm with the Lord, and that is the place that I want to be forevermore. See, Jesus Christ, our text says, was not abandoned. The Father didn't forsake him. He didn't leave him behind. And because that's true of Jesus as well, that's true of us. You're not abandoned either, my friends. Sometimes when we're going through hardship, when we're going through difficulty, when we're going through those seasons of darkness, it can feel like we're all alone. And that's where you and I come in each other's lives. And that's where the Lord comes in. See, Jesus was not abandoned. And you may be here today and feel like maybe there's a situation or a reason or a season or something in your life where you feel like, man, I'm going through this all by myself. Let me just encourage you, friend. You're not alone. You're not alone in this room, and you're not alone as you walk out of this room and go back to the places that you come from. The God of heaven is with you. He wants to encourage you. His word to you is this: don't fear. Don't be afraid. You aren't alone either. See, God is not an absentee God. He's not some distant heavenly father. Maybe your earthly father was distant. Maybe you just sat in the chair. You never could talk to him. But that's not the sort of heavenly father that we have. He's with us. And he's a good God. He's not just a powerful God. He's a good God. And he's got a plan. The question is, will you jump in? Will you say, God, I trust that even though I don't know what tomorrow holds, I know the one who holds tomorrow, and I know you're a good God. So I choose to trust you now, not knowing what the future holds, because I know that you're the one who holds my future. See, there's something freeing that comes with that. See, when my kids get in the car, they don't have to be afraid. They don't have to fear for drivers driving crazy or for stop signs or stoplights. They just have fun. Some of you have gotten so worried about life that your father said, would you just get in the car? Would you just enjoy the ride? I'll worry about all the stuff that's around the corners that you can't even see. Would you just trust that I'm in control? See, I don't know about you, but I want to do that. I see the way my kids enjoy their car ride. Man, I want to live like that. And our Heavenly Father would say to us today, would you just get in? Would you stop tiptoeing? Would you stop getting your feet wet and just jump in? Because I've got a good plan for your life. And I want to journey with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude our time together? As we conclude today, I want to remind you and encourage you that the God of heaven is in this place. The Bible declares that where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is. So God is here. He's in the house today to meet us here. The very same God that raised Jesus from the dead is here to raise to life things in your life. Maybe for some of you, today is the day that you're raised to new life through Jesus Christ for the first time. For others of you, maybe God is wanting to raise you in another area. Maybe there's dreams that have died. Maybe there's hopes that have died. Maybe there's a level of trust or faith in the Lord in an area, something specific that you've stopped surrendering to God. You've gotten out of the pool. You've dried off. God would say, would you jump back in? Would you let go of control? Would you yield to me? And let me do what I want to do, to take those broken pieces of your shattered expectations and make something beautiful. That's the sort of God we serve. He wants to take those things and make it beautiful and make it good again. Some of you in this place, you need to jump in the pool for the first time, and I'm going to give you an opportunity in just a minute. But first, for those of you who have been in the pool and maybe your faith has been shaken, maybe there's been some circumstances that are beyond your control and they've shaken you, they've pressed you, they've squeezed you. This is your moment of faith. This is your moment of decision. Will you jump back in? Will you trust that God will catch you? Will you trust that he is a good God? See, for one reason or another, sometimes we get out of the pool and God is saying, would you jump back in? If that's you and you're in need of a touch from God, I want to pray with you right now. You can pray with me right where you're at in your chair. Father, I thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are alive. And because you live, I can live again with you in eternity. God, I pray that you'd help me to live my life with that sort of vision. Set me free from fear. Maybe it's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of death. Maybe it's a fear of sickness. Maybe it's a fear of losing something or someone in my life. God, I choose to trust you right here and right now in the situations of my life. I choose to jump in with both feet and declare that I trust that you are a good God and that your plans for me are altogether good. And though I don't know what the future holds, God, I know that you have foreknowledge of my future and you hold my future. So I trust that you are in control. God, help me to let go of those things that I can't control, where my expectations have been shattered and I'm holding on to those pieces. God, would you help me to let go of those, to surrender those, to put them at the foot of your cross and trust that you will make something beautiful from them? Because you're the God who can take my ashes and make something beautiful. So I pray you to do that. You would do that in my life. Give me boldness. Give me confidence. Help me to jump with both feet. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this place today, if you're here and you've never taken that first jump of faith, while everyone else's heads are bowed and eyes are closed in prayer for you, I want to make an opportunity for you to jump in the pool, to say yes to the Lord Jesus, to receive his free gift of mercy and grace today for the first time. Whether you're here in this room or you're watching online, wherever you are, I don't believe that you're listening to this message by accident. If that's you and you've never received the Lord Jesus, you've never said yes to Jesus and had your sins forgiven, you've never begun that relationship, I want to pray with you in just a moment. With every other head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and lift up your eyes so I can agree with you. I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird, but if that's you, would you lift up your hand right now from the front of the room all the way to the back? If that's you, you say, I want the Lord Jesus. I want to say yes.